Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone once again to Grace Life Bible Church. We appreciate you being here this morning and choosing to come out and study the Word of God with us here. We'd like to welcome those in our live stream audience or those who might be watching this after the fact. We appreciate all of you tuning in and being a part of our ministry, albeit remotely. We'd like to invite all of you in our remote ministry to come and join us here in Michigan at Grace Life Bible Church in October for our 2023 Bible Conference. Our theme this year is Leading a Quiet and Peaceable Life in a World Gone Crazy. It's October 20, 21, 22. If you are interested in the details, if you go to gracelifebiblechurch.com and click on the link in the upper right-hand corner, it will give you all of the details for our upcoming Bible Conference. We would love to have you be here and be a part of that conference in person. This morning, we're going to continue our series of studies in the book of Galatians, and we're in chapter 5 still, and we're in this section here in verses 13, 14, and 15 related to liberty and how we're called to liberty and how we should be using our liberty as members of the church, the body of Christ. And we've been talking about this now for a number of weeks, and I want to get this morning into verse 15. But let's begin by reading verses 13, 14, and 15 again. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get started with the message. Verse 13, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Lord, thanks again for this time that we have this morning to open up your word and to read it and to study it and to meditate upon it and to hide it in our heart. Lord, we pray that we would be folks that endeavor to be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, that we would take the things that are here for us and we would put them into practice and into effect in our lives as we seek to walk by faith and operate on the truth of who you've made us in your Son and the identity that we have in Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the time we could spend together this morning. We pray that your word will have free course and that we'll be edified and encouraged. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So verse 15 is in an interesting context here as we've been coming down through Galatians chapter 5. And we've been spending quite a bit of time talking about the issue of by love serve one another in verse 13. And then last Sunday we talked about verse 14 about all the law being fulfilled in one word, even in this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And we went through passages from the Old Testament and the Gospels and other places in Paul's epistles where this issue is brought up, and we've seen that love has always been the main issue. It has been the main issue with Israel in time past. It was the main issue with the Lord Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. Remember, he says, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and all your strength, right? And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Paul says in Romans, and he says also here in Galatians, that all the law is fulfilled in the issue of loving your neighbor as yourself. And what we've seen so far is that the liberty that we have in grace was not given to you so that you could freely sin at will, do what you wanted to, sow to the flesh, sow to self and self-interest and indulge all of those things. But love was given to you so that we could by love, liberty was given to us, I should say, so that we could by love serve one another. And we are not to use the liberty that we have under grace as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. In verse 13, verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Then you come to verse 15, which is our verse for today. And what's the first word of verse 15? But. So you got a contrast, okay? So what Paul's about to do is he's about to contrast something in verse 15 with what he said in verse 14. Verse 14, he said, all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he's going to say in verse 15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So there's a contrast in verse 15 with verse 14. Verse 14 says, all the law is fulfilled in the issue of loving your neighbor as yourself. And so like I said last Sunday, I'll repeat it again today. You and I today, under grace, we are given the liberty to use, we have been given the liberty of grace to by love serve one another. And when we by love serve one another, we fulfill the law without being under the law. The law wanted mankind that all the law is fulfilled in verse 14 in the idea of love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have the ability, we have the capacity because of grace and because of the indwelling Holy Spirit and because of the Word of God and the mind of Christ, we have the ability today to make choices to by love serve one another, and by doing that, we actually fulfill the law without being under the law, okay? And when we fulfill the law without being under the law, then he says in verse 15, there's a contrast. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. There's a contrast that we need to talk about in verse 15. So this verse, now let me ask you a question. Why would Paul say verse 15 to them? So sometimes you got to back up and just say, why would he say that? The reason he would say that is because is there false doctrine running rampant in the churches of Galatia? And false doctrine always causes conflict between people because that's what false doctrine does. False doctrine creates conflict and tension and strife. Okay, and he knows this, and he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. What that tells me is that the false doctrine that had entered into the midst of the folks there in the churches of Galatia, it was causing problems. It was causing tension. It was causing conflict and turmoil and arguing and strife and wrangling and etc. Okay, so this verse is very clear that there were problems amongst the Galatians. Okay. And this is to be expected because false doctrine always stirs up debate and strife and causes division. Come back with me to Galatians chapter 1. Let's just see that there are these problems, okay, that Paul has already alluded to in this book. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 6. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him. So there's a doctrinal problem of a false gospel being taught by some in the churches of Galatia. Verse 7, which is not another. But there be some that do what? Were the Galatians being troubled by unsound doctrine, by a false gospel? There be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, we've studied all about what that means. The way you pervert the grace of Christ is you add works to it, right? We've been over that many times. Verse 8, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed, right? So is there clear problems and contentions in Galatia? Troubling of them. Go to chapter 3. Go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Have they been seduced and bewitched by false teaching and false information? Okay? O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? The point here is this. Had the false teaching of the Judaizers created conflict and strife and tension, and were they being troubled as assemblies by all of this? Go to chapter 4. Almost every chapter of Galatians alludes to these problems that are coming as a result of this teaching. Look at chapter 4, Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Where is the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And so people had begun to despise Paul, despise his message, despise his gospel, despise his apostleship on the basis of a false doctrine, false teaching that had troubled them, that had moved them away, that had bewitched them from the truth. And as a result is there turmoil and strife within these local churches. You're in chapter, go to chapter 5, look at verse 7. You're in chapter 5, go to chapter 5, look at verse 7. He says, ye did run well. So that they started out running in the correct way. Okay? Ye did run well. Notice verse 7. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey what? So they have been bewitched, they've been troubled, and they are no longer obeying the truth. And as a result, there is now contention in their midst, right? And the liberty that they have in verse 13, go back to chapter 5, the liberty that they have in verse 13, that they've been called unto, they've been called unto that liberty not to serve self, not to serve the flesh, okay, but to by love serve one another. And when they by love serve one another, they fulfill the law in verse 14, which says you should love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 15, but, contrast, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now, I'm going to say to you and suggest to you that not every single last Galatian had embraced this false teaching. But all you need is a few people to embrace a false teaching within the midst of an assembly before you have tension, strife, and trouble. And he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So certainly not all the Galatians had fallen prey to the Judaizers and their false teaching, but some saints had remained grounded in Paul's gospel, or else there would have been no source for friction and contention. So understand, if they all had gone over to the Judaizers, there wouldn't have been any contention in their midst because they would have all been in agreement that Paul was a false apostle, that his doctrine was wrong, and that he had taught them a false gospel. But that wasn't the case. The result is you have two groups now that have emerged. One group is following Paul and holding to the truth that Paul taught, and the other group has abandoned the Pauline ministry there in the churches of Galatia. And so now you have two different groups that have emerged. You have a group, group one, those who remain faithful to Paul's teaching. And you have group two, those who are seeking to add law to Paul's gospel. And as a result, you now have conflict. And the conflict is leading to a biting and a devouring and a consuming in verse 15. So the contrast, there's a contrast in verse 15 between, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So but let's talk first about, notice the word if there. The if could be maybe, maybe not, or the if could be it's true. The answer, the if here, the function of the word if here is not to say maybe you're biting and devouring one another. The function is to state as a fact that is there biting and devouring going on in their midst as a result of this. Okay? But if you bite and devour one another, so if some such thing, then some such thing, you're going to be consumed one of another. This is what we call in logic, yes, I'm going to say it, okay? This is modus ponens logic. It's basic if, then. It's not if, then of the law system of the contract that God made with Israel in time past. It's a logical formula of if this is true, then this is what? True. So if you bite and devour one another, what's the result of going to be? That you're going to be consumed what? One of another at the end of the verse. Okay? So let's break this down. Bite. He says, if ye bite and devour. So there's two different words there. The word translated bite occurs one other time in the Greek text supporting your King James Bible. Okay? Now, according to what this word means, it literally means to bite on with your teeth in a physical sense. Okay? So you're gonna, maybe some of you, I see some of you with donuts here in front of you. You're gonna bite it. You're gonna literally place your physical teeth on the physical donut and are you gonna bite a piece off? So bite can be the physical, you know, operation of biting something with your teeth. That's one meaning, okay? But there's also a metaphorical meaning of the word bite. And it is the idea of to wound the soul, to cut or lacerate, or to rend in pieces with reproaches. It is this metaphorical sense that Paul is using here. Does he literally mean that they're going to like grab each other and start chomping on them with their teeth physically, or is he using it in a metaphorical sense? Okay, he's clearly using it in a metaphorical sense. And even if you look at the English word, Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language acknowledges both a literal and a physical meaning of the word bite, okay? So, for example, to break or to crush with the teeth, as in eating, to pierce with the teeth, okay? As a serpent, to seize with the teeth as a dog, bite, okay? The second meaning means to reproach with sarcasm. It means to treat with severity by words or writing. So you can bite somebody literally, physically, but can you bite at them with your words? Okay? So it's this metaphorical sense that Paul is using here when he says, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one another. He's not talking about them literally biting on one another with their literal physical teeth. He's talking about the way they're communicating with each other. Paul is clearly using the word bite here, as I said, in a figurative sense in Galatians 5:15. Okay? He's talking about believers tearing into each other verbally, okay, with their metaphorical teeth. Now notice what it says in the verse. But if ye bite and do what? Devour. Now there you see again the illustration, right? So those of you that have the donut in front of you, you bite it. You physically bite it with your teeth with the intention of doing what? Devouring it, right? So you bite it and then you consume it. You devour it, right? It disappears into your system is the idea in a physical sense, right? Well, the idea here that Paul is using is he's not saying that you're literally going to bite on somebody with your physical teeth and devour them physically and eat them in that sort of a sense. He's using this metaphorically. The word devour here, again, has many potential meanings in both English and in Greek, and none of which are particularly positive. Hold your hand here and come with me over to Matthew 13. Come over to Matthew chapter 13 quickly. Come over to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Jesus here is telling the parable of the sower. All right, and notice verse 1. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seashore, the great multitude was gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to what? So he's talking about sowing a seed here. Look at the next verse. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and did what? Devoured them up. When the fowls come and devour up the seed, what are they doing? They're eating it and it's disappearing, right? They are physically eating and consuming it. They're devouring it, right? So this is obviously one meaning, to eat up, to eat with greediness, to eat ravenously as a beast of prey or as a hungry man. That's from Noah Webster's definition, and he uses Matthew 13:4 as a word usage example of that, to devour, all right? But come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. Come over to 1 Peter chapter 5. You can use devour in a metaphorical sense the same way you can use the word bite in a metaphorical sense. 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look with me at verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, notice as a. What do you call a simile, all you English teachers? I'll tell you, because I remember. A simile is a comparison between two things using the word like or as. Go look it up. That's the textbook definition, okay? I got that question right on the SAT. Number 8, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. So how does the devil go about this? He goes about it as a what? Roaring lion, okay, as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Does the devil spiritually devour people up through false information? Okay, that's the metaphor here, right? So this use of devour means to destroy spiritually, i.e. to ruin the soul. Okay, so the devil, as a roaring lion, so you can imagine a lion stalking its prey, seeking to devour it. That's the way the devil behaves and operates according to Peter. Okay? And then come with me to one more example. Come over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. This is a example of devour. And I think I have the wrong reference in my notes. I think I want verse 9, and I'm in the wrong chapter, so that doesn't help me. Verse 9, and they went up upon the breadth of the earth. So this is after the millennium. And compassed the camp of the saints about, and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven, and what? You understand that? You understand that during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the reign of heaven on earth, and you still have a bunch of rebellious humans that rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ while he is reigning and ruling in Jerusalem over this planet, right? And when this happens, God just says, you know what? Nuts to you guys. Boom! And they're devoured by fire the same way Sodom and Gomorrah was. Okay? It's interesting, right? God promises Noah through the rainbow that he will never destroy the earth again through what? A flood. But he never promised that he would never destroy the earth again by fire. Okay? So to devour, they are devoured up, they are destroyed. Okay? So come back with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. So what is he warning about? What is he talking about? He's talking about Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. But if ye bite and devour, who? Now, how are they, in the context, how are they supposed to be treating one another? They're supposed to be loving one another in verse 13. So the contrast to love by love serving one another in verse 13 is found in verse 15, biting and doing what? So what is the opposite of by love serve one another? The opposite of that is to bite and what? Devour one another. So literally to bite and to consume, to bite and to devour, to eat up in this, to destroy spiritually is what he's talking about here. He's talking about them biting on each other. He's talking about them using their words with the intent of destroying. So given that the biting is figurative and metaphorical, it would follow that the devouring would also be figurative and metaphorical. Paul is talking about believers bringing other believers to ruin by the infliction of injuries against them. Notice how biting and devouring one another, as I just said, is set in direct contrast to by love serving one another in verse 13. Okay? So according to, again, the English dictionary, the English word devour means to eat up. To eat with greediness, to eat ravenously as a beast of prey or as a hungry man, to destroy, to consume with rapidity and violence. The result of biting is a devouring. They go together. They go together physically. They go together metaphorically. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, notice verse 20. He says, for ye suffer. If a man bring you into what? Bondage. If a man do what? Devour you. If a man take of you. If a man exalt himself. If a man smite you on the face. Okay? Notice, he identifies different suffering. Verse 20, for ye suffer. And now he's going to give some different types of suffering, right? You could be brought into bondage. If a man devour you, if a man take you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever as bold I speak foolishly, I am bold also. I would argue, has Paul suffered all of the things mentioned there in verse 20? Okay? Now come back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Verse 15. But if ye bite and devour one another. So again, that is the opposite behavior of verse 13, by love serve one another. What are the next two words? Take heed. Take heed is the language of warning. Take heed. Now, we probably in modern English wouldn't say it that way. We would say warning or something like that, but that is what the phrase means. So take heed means there's something here that you need to be what? Warned about, beware of. You might say beware of the dog or, you know, something like that. It's the idea of warning. Now, what's interesting about take heed here is the following. It is a present active imperative. It's in the present tense, the active voice, and the imperative mood. Paul is commanding these Galatians that if they bite and devour one another, they need to do what? They need to be warned. They need to take heed. They need to be cautious. They need to be weary and wary of something, because if they behave in this way, is there going to be a very negative outcome? And they need to take heed, stand up and listen, and they need to actively be paying attention and minding their behavior in this regard. They need to be aware of it. They need to be taking heed to it because of the potential negative ramifications and outcome of it. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not what? Consumed. Consumed how? One of another. So there's an imperative warning to take heed. Paul issues a comparative warning. Essentially what he's saying, if you treat people this way, this is going to be the outcome. And so he's warning people about this. It's a present active imperative. Paul is warning the Galatians what will happen if they bite and devour one another. What will happen if they bite and devour one another is that they will be consumed what? One of another. Okay? The word consumed. Now, back to the donut. Okay? If you bite the donut with the teeth physically, you devour the donut physically using mechanical processes. I think that's what they call that in anatomy, right? Jenny, you guys that are... Never mind. So you bite it, you devour it, and the result is you've what? You've consumed it. So Paul is using here a very physical word picture here to teach a spiritual lesson to them. If you behave in this way, if you bite and devour one another, you need to take heed, you need to be warned, because the result of that is you're going to be consumed what? One of another. The word consumed means wasted, burnt up, destroyed, dissipated, squandered, expended. I don't know, you guys that have kids, you've probably had this scenario where you buy them a food item. Let's just say, I don't know, Oreo cookies. And you put that in the pantry and you come back 10 minutes and there's none left. Okay? They have consumed them. They're what? They're gone. They're expended, okay? They're dissipated. They're used up. They're gone. That's what it means to be consumed, okay? So the word picture here, I'm sorry, some of you might not like it. It's not a great thing to think about, but the word picture here is of believers spiritually cannibalizing one another. Biting and devouring one another with their words, and the result is consuming them, being consumed one another, wasted, burnt up, destroyed, dissipated, squandered, expended. That's what the word consumed means. Hold your hand there and come over to Luke chapter 9. Go over to Luke chapter 9 quickly. Hold your hand there and come over to Luke chapter 9. Now notice what Jesus says here, Luke chapter 9, Well, this isn't necessarily Jesus talking here, but he's saying some other things in the context. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we commanded fire to come down from heaven and do what? Consume them, even as Elias did. It's talking about Elijah from the Old Testament, right? You remember the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel there, and they get into that contest over who's the real God, and Elijah taunts them and mocks their gods and this and that, and then Elijah makes an altar there, and he puts a sacrifice on the altar, and he drenches it with water, and he does all this stuff, and he prays to God Almighty, and God sends down fire out of heaven such that it not only does it take the offering, it destroys the altar, and it licks up all the water in the trench. And it absolutely consumed that entire offering there, right? That's the idea here. That you be not consumed one of another, such that there is literally nothing left. Come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Come over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's a great story from the Old Testament there. I love that story of Elijah. It's a great story from the Old Testament about the power of God and what happens to, you know, there's all these people out here in our culture that are mocking God. That are mocking God, they're mocking His Word, they're doing all this stuff, and they're ridiculing and putting down and possibly, you know, gonna come after the believers. Who knows what's gonna happen in this country, right? But let me tell you something, these people better be happy they live in the dispensation of grace. Okay, they better be happy that they live in the dispensation of grace, because God is withholding His wrath today in this dispensation of grace. So instead of doing things like raining down the fire in judgment, God is offering people another day of amnesty, another day of long suffering, another day of hearing the gospel and believing the gospel and getting saved. But you need to understand that there's coming a day and a time when this dispensation is going to end. And when this dispensation ends and God goes back to His prophetic program, there's going to be judgment and wrath and fire and consumption. As God comes and exacts vengeance on His enemies. And people don't like that. They want to view God as just hugs and kisses. And flowers and rainbows and all this stuff, right? And butterflies and kitty cats and stuff. Okay? Listen, God is love. No doubt about it. God loved us. He demonstrated His love by sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. And God commended His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But God is also just and holy and righteous. Okay? You can get away in the dispensation of grace with mocking God. For now. But it won't work for you long term. Second, at the name of Jesus, Paul says in Philippians, every knee shall what? Bow. And every tongue confess that He is Lord to the glory of God. So you either do that now willingly, or you will by all means do it later in the future against your will, and it's not going to be good for you. But that's the kind of preaching people don't want to hear. Okay? People out there, they don't want to hear that. And I don't want to think about my friends and my family members suffering in eternal punishment. I don't want to think about that. But the onus then is on us to be ambassadors for Christ and to give them the gospel, whereby they might be what? Saved. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. Notice, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. There's our word, consume with the spirit of His mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. In the context here of 2 Thessalonians, that's the man of sin. That's the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. And when he comes in judgment on him, he is not messing around, folks. There is going to be a consumption. So go back to Galatians 5. Now, just like what I said about these lost people mocking God in the dispensation of grace and how God is not judging them, okay? There's a natural consequence, not from God, There's a natural consequence that comes when believers bite and devour one another. And the natural consequence is that they're consumed what? One of another. So you look at verse 15 again, if you bite and devour one another, take heed, excuse me, that you be not consumed one of another. So Galatians chapter 5:15, the word picture here is of believers cannibalizing one another. Think about, if you would, cancer. What is a cancer cell and what does it do? A cancer cell is a mutated cell that consumes health, that lives and thrives and consumes by eating and devouring and swallowing up healthy cells. Okay? So cancer cells eat up and consume healthy tissue. Cancer cells are rough cells in the sense that they work against the health of your body. Okay? So if you have cancer cells in you, are they working against your health from a physical sense? Okay? They are literally, to put it bluntly, in a sense, are they eating you alive? Okay? And if they are not killed, if they are not eradicated, will they continue to do so? Okay? So we understand that comparison in a physical, earthly sense, right? Okay? Could there be cancer cells in the body of Christ? Could there be members of the body who are not using their liberty according to verse 13, but are seeking their own agendas for their own reasons, and as a result are consuming healthy cells in the body of Christ? So this then, I guess, brings us to sort of the poignant question of the message. And that is simply to say, what kind of cells are we in the body of Christ? Are we healthy, mutually reinforcing cells that seek and work to the benefit of the surrounding tissue and organs, that are able to, by love, serve the other structures? Or are we cancerous cells that are just seeking our own agenda at the expense of the rest of the body? This is why I said last Sunday, and somebody asked me about it the Sunday before, what we're talking about here in this passage, when we're talking in this passage about love and serving and liberty, we are not talking about people outside of the body of Christ. We're talking about people that are where? In the body of Christ. We're talking about believers, okay? And it's a shame when you get better treatment from lost people than you do from other so-called members of the body of Christ. Okay? Are we healthy, mutually reinforcing cells that seek and work to the benefit of the surrounding tissue and organs within the body? Or are we cancerous cells that are just seeking our own agenda at the expense of the rest of the body? Put another way, are we serving our own ends and our own means in the body of Christ? Or are we serving one another by what? By love. See, the result of biting and devouring, the result of that type of behavior is that the body of Christ is consumed one of another. The purpose, the function, the structure of the body of Christ that God gave it, hold your hand here and go back to Romans 12 quickly, works against itself. So, one of the things that I've done this past summer is when we had trouble with our son, one of the things that I'll just be honest about it, I started going and seeing a life coach. I needed to talk to somebody and I needed advice. And one of the things this person challenged me on is, what are you doing for yourself? And I'm like, well, I read the Bible. And I started thinking it through. And I started thinking about How often am I reading and studying the Bible for me? For me, Brian Ross, not for you guys. Now my job is I have to read and I have to study it and I have to prepare a message so I can deliver the message on Sunday, right? But, and yes, I benefit from that, but I'm primarily doing it to produce something at the end for, so that something can be produced, can be delivered to you guys, right? And so the challenge was, what are you doing for you? Okay? And we went through spiritual things and we went through some different things. He walked me through some thinking. And one of the things he challenged me on is, what are you doing physically? And I'm like, oh boy. Okay. So I started, this past summer, I started getting back into lifting weights. Something I used to love to do when I was younger, and I've gotten back into that. But you know what the thing about lifting weights is? You're doing this thing that's supposed to be for your benefit, but then you injure yourself. And that's the point here, right? And so you're trying to do this thing, and then you get hurt. And you're like, oh geez, what do I do now, right? But, so, in the body of Christ, I'm going somewhere with this, I promise, at least I think I am. In the body of Christ, we are a mutually edifying body. Look at Romans 12. Look at Romans 12 and look at verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ. Here it is. And every one members one of another. Okay? So my physical body, while I'm lifting weights, if I hurt my shoulder, right, you know, here's my biggest thing. In your 40s, you have to, like, warm up forever. If you don't warm up forever, you're going to get hurt. I guarantee it. Like, write it on the wall, Ross life rule number one, thoroughly warm up. Okay? If you don't warm up, you're going to get hurt when you're in your 40s. Now, in your 20s, you can go in there and you can jump weights and you can do all this stuff and you feel good, right? But you go one thing, you go too heavy, and you're like, ugh. And then you're out of commission for a week or 10 days, right? That's just the way it goes. But in the body of Christ, are we members one of another? So just like if I hurt that shoulder doing presses or something, then there's three or four other things now I can't do because of this one injury to this one member. You following that? So he says there, right? He says right there in black and white in verse 5, every one member is one of another, right? So now you come over to Galatians 5, verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not what? Consume one another. So are we serving our own ends in the body of Christ, or are we serving one another by love? And this won't, what he's talking about here, this isn't going to work outside of the body of Christ. This isn't going to work outside of the body of Christ. Okay? Now, do you understand the difference between something that is prescriptive and something that is descriptive? What is prescriptive identifies what ought to be. Something that is descriptive describes what actually is. Unfortunately, verses like this are quite often more prescriptive than they are descriptive. And that's a bad thing. Okay, that's a bad thing. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So, let's try to put some things together here now, all right? False doctrine. The doctrine of the Judaizers. The false teaching about the law being added to grace. It has stirred up debate and therefore caused division within the churches of Galatia, okay? And once the debate and the division is stirred up, what comes next is the biting and the devouring, the arguing about who's right, who's wrong, okay? The jockeying for position in the local church, the being the one who's going to, whose ideas and position is going to win the day, as it were. So the false doctrine had stirred up debate and had caused division among the Galatian saints, which then in turn led to the believers biting and devouring one another, which if they're not careful, if they don't take heed, if they don't listen to Paul's warning and admonition, what's the result going to be? They consume what? They consume one another. Rather, or in opposition to fulfilling the law by loving their neighbor as themselves, and by love serving one another in the previous verse. So you can start at verse 15 and you can argue backwards and you can get the same, see the same flow of the same logic. This is why, this is one reason why, it's probably not the only reason why we have to be so aware and on guard against doctrinal error. Because doctrinal error causes division. When division come, factions form, and then the factions begin to bite and devour, and the result is they what? Consume one another. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that that means you should not contend for the truth. You should contend for the truth. And the reason you should contend for the truth is because the unity of the body is maintained by the truth. The unity of the body is maintained by the truth. So now somebody comes in and they attack the doctrine, they attack the truth, they attack Paul's apostleship, his gospel, his message, his preaching. And they want to put you under the law or put you back under time past or do whatever it is that they want to do now. Now they're creating the conditions for which faction and division emerge, which lead to biting and devouring, which leads to being what? Consumed. I was having a conversation this week in my philosophy class. We have one of our family's daughters is in my class. I hope she likes it. You better say that in public. So we're having this conversation, and this kid asks this question. And they say, "Well, how do you know you're right?" That's a great question. How do you know you're right? Somebody before in the past put it to me and they said, "Ross, the problem with you is that you just think you're right." So I said, "Well, do you think I'm wrong?" I'm like, "Oh yeah, you're wrong." And I said, "So what would I need to do to be right?" "Agree with you." "Oh yeah." So I said, "The problem with you is you just think you're right." Everybody does this. Listen, normal, rational thinking humans do not believe things they know are false. If they knew they were false, they would believe different stuff. Right? Okay. So the question came up then, well, shouldn't we be open-minded? That's a trick question. Yes, you should be open-minded in the sense that you understand that you are fallible in your understanding, and your understanding about something could be wrong. I am wrong about many things, right? I am fallible, you're fallible, I'm wrong, and I always leave open the possibility that what I believe about something might need to be amended, it might need to be corrected, it might need to be fixed up a little bit, because I might not have everything right. So there's a sense that we should be open-minded in that sense, that we are guarding ourselves against being arrogant and dogmatic and above correction, right? But there's a difference between that kind of open-mindedness that I just described to you there and being empty-minded. Okay? Don't be so empty-minded that you accept everything is true. Because everything can't be true. Logically, that's the case. Biblically, that's the case. Scripturally, that's the case. We have a God who said in His Word, you know what He said? He said, come, let us reason together. That's what He said. So what the Word of God is the mind of the Almighty reasoning with you and your mind over His Word that His Holy Spirit inspired. So this always has to be right. And anything that, any idea, any thinking, any mindset that comes along, any doctrine, any teaching needs to be checked against this rightly divided. Okay? I have been corrected many times about many things. So we need to be careful about not confusing being open-minded with being empty-minded. The problem with what was going on in Galatia is that they had accepted as true something that was false. Something that contradicted the truth. And the result of that was the establishment of factions, groups within the assembly, who then argued with others, who then went out and they sought to establish their own faction and gain, convince everybody else that they were right and they're wrong. And Paul says, you need to take heed about that. Because if you allow that to go unchecked, you're going to consume each other. And this body that I put you in, that is designed to be mutually edifying, just like those cancer cells that turn on the body, when turned on themselves, destroy what is supposed to be edifying and for your edification. We need to take these issues seriously. And then he says, just a preview, verse 15, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one another. This I say then. Okay, so is there a context to this statement? Yes. This I say then, walk how or where? Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of what? Listen, nobody likes to hear or to think that they're wrong. We just don't like that. We don't, because it's an affront to us in our flesh. But if you have a spiritually adjusted view of your flesh, you'll realize that your flesh is wrong about a lot of stuff and your flesh is selfish. And if somebody is presenting something to you that they can prove to be the case, that they have good reasoning, warranting, and evidence for from the Word of God, then might you have to acknowledge that, hey, I've been wrong about this and I need to change my mind. But that's not what people want to do. So he says on the heels of this, this I say, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill what? So how do you avoid biting in? So let's work backwards. How do you avoid biting and devouring? You walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, do you love your neighbor as yourself and do you by love serve one another? Why? Because that's what the Spirit is motivating. That's what the Spirit of God in you is motivating you to what? To do. How to think, how to function, how to act. So there's a problem here in Galatia, and the problem is caused by the false doctrine. That's why I close my Bible, but that's why he compares this false doctrine. He does this in both Corinthians, and he does this in Galatians. But if you go back up to verse, you're in chapter 5, go back up to verse 7. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion. See, had they been persuaded away from the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that what? Calleth you. It didn't come from Paul. It didn't come from Christ. It didn't come from the Holy Spirit. This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole what? Lump. Doctrinal error, false doctrine in the Word of God is compared to leaven. You let that leaven in and it leavens the whole what? The whole lump. And so what we need to be doing is operating on the basis of charity, operating on the basis of love, realizing that we should not be valuing or esteeming ourselves above others, but should be endeavoring to serve one another by love, recognizing and understanding that we are all fallible, we can all be wrong about stuff, we've all been wrong about stuff, and what we need to do is we need to check our thinking, check our motives, check our behavior against God's Word. Some of you may have been following the church's YouTube page this week where I was responding to some people who criticized me. Okay? At the end of it, I called three or four brothers and I said, I need you to check me on this. Do you think that I overstepped something? That I treated the people I was engaging with the same way that they treated me? Because I wanted to know. Because if I had done something wrong, I needed to acknowledge it. And there's other people in the body of Christ that are there for that purpose. And we should not be afraid of that. Okay? And the, just in case you're wondering, the overwhelming consensus was that they thought I was okay. Okay? But the point is, and the takeaway is, we're in the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is supposed to be self-edifying. And what happens when false doctrine enters in is it creates faction, it creates tension, which leads to biting and devouring. And if we're not careful, the result of that is the consumption of the body. And the solution to it is in verse 16. To walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of what? See, the flesh always wants to be the one that is right. The one that is correct all the time. The one that has everything figured out. And the reality is, if you have a biblically adjusted view of your flesh, you realize that, man, it's a terrible thing that you can't, what? That you can't trust. Okay? Now, the next verses in Galatians 5 are awesome verses. I'm excited to teach them about how we should walk as members of the church, the body of Christ. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for your word, for your word being in our language so that we could believe it and trust it, particularly our King James Bible. Lord, we're grateful for the saints, for the local ministry here. We're grateful for what the scriptures teach us. Like, literally what the scriptures teach us is like, we are all the same. We were all the same in our lost state, hopelessly candidates for the wrath of God. And in our saved state, we are all members of the church, the body of Christ, and we are endeavoring to walk in the Spirit. None of us are right all the time. None of us have everything figured out. We make mistakes in our families, in our marriages, in our jobs. We do things. Help us to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Help us to think soberly, righteously, and godly about things from the vantage point of the Word of God. And help us to know and understand our identity in Christ, the completeness, the new creature status that we have in Christ, and that we would use that as the motivator, the driving force, as we endeavor to serve one another by love. We ask these things in Christ.